Turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. This is a first cousin to our theme verse in Jude 1:3. Tonight I'm preaching on the subject, for the faith, for the faith. Philippians 1 in verse 27. This verse reminds us that we are to strive for the faith. Only let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, the way you live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, now watch this, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not just striving in faith, having faith, but for the faith. And there was a faith that was once delivered to the saints. And Jude 1:3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, that means sincerely, truthfully, earnestly, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There is a faith that God delivered to the early church that is a correct and right faith. It is a correct and right position. It is a correct and right doctrine and theology that God delivered once to the church. And God has never varied, although many people have. I wonder tonight, are we living in post-Christian America? I almost believe that we already are. We have so much pluralism, ecumenism, and joining everybody together. We certainly have our share plus of secular humanism in our society now that just permeates every part of our society. And the truth of the matter is that most people in our society that say they're Christians, statistically has been proven, are not really born-again believers. They just say that they are Christians. And that even comes into some Bible-believing churches like ours. So I think we're probably living in a post-Christian America. It certainly seems that way. But I believe that we still have a job to do. And there is something called the power of image. The power of image. Some call it, from a book that is very popular, primal bending. In other words, the image that is presented causes a reaction from people. And you have, for instance, Starbucks. They have an image out there. And when I'm talking about Starbucks, some of you probably are going to decide after the service tonight that you've just got to have a vanilla latte. I like them myself, or one of those other things. I get so confused. I never know what to order, so I just say, give me a vanilla latte. That's all I know to order, you know. But they have their image. Nike, just do it. I'm not saying I agree with all these images, by the way. Coke says it's the real thing. And then you have, of course, all of those other ads. But Worth Baptist Church is striving for something, are we not? We should be. And I think we are. We're striving for something that is greater than ourselves. We should look out away from ourselves. We're striving for something that is greater than ourselves here at this church. Something that our culture really needs really bad. And it's something that churches like us and believers like us and youth departments like ours can give this world. Why do we do what we do? Why are we doing it? The answer is for the faith. We're doing it for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith that needs to be given to our culture. I'm afraid that we're seeing the loss of faith in our culture. Romans 1:28 says, Going through verse 32, let me take the time to read these to you. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, that is, normal or natural. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Sounds like I'm describing America, doesn't it? Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. We said enough about that this morning. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Listen, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That sort of describes the way our society is becoming. You see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. We are one generation from extinction of the spiritual, being a spiritual nation. Cowper, and many of you would know that song, especially musicians, he wrote the song, "There Is a Fountain." Over in Alney, England, there's a place where he lived, and on the other side of the mountain, there's a church. And this church is where Newton preached, and they would meet, and they would write some of these songs together. This church in England now is overgrown with weeds. You say, it could never happen. I'm telling you, it can happen. It can happen in America. Spurgeon, who was the first independent Baptist, by the way, he came out of the Union, the Baptist Union, and took a stand. If you'd go there in the area now, look for his pulpit, you'd find it upstairs in the library, and they would escort you up there, and you'd find it as something that is sort of put to the side under a stairwell. I'll tell you what, if they'd give it to us, I'd put it out here in the lobby, amen? And I'd put a big sign up and say, this is where Spurgeon preached. This is his lecture. He preached from this pulpit. But I'm just illustrating for you how far they have gone there in that country. England is now a hotbed for the Islamic faith. And by the year, they're predicting by the year 2020, the largest religion in England will be the Islamic religion. And I'm telling you, we're headed in the same direction. Everything they have done, we are following the same thing in our country. Sad to say. Sad to say. A loss of faith, a loss in public display. They don't want us to display our faith in public anymore. The ACLU, the Antichrist Lawyers Union, American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU does not want us. If you think they're out to just help out poor people and do good for society and all that, you don't know who they are and where they came from in their background. They're evil, wicked, they're bad, they're agnostic, they don't believe what the Bible says, and they don't care a whit about Christians whatsoever. And they're the ones that say, get rid of "In God We Trust" off of our coins. They're the ones that say, take God out of the pledge and all of that. That's who's behind that. There's a loss of our faith in public display, a loss in public understanding. There is now more in our society the idea of polytheism. That means poly, many, and theism, God, many gods, many religions. In many of all of the countries in years in history past, they had some places called the Pantheon where they'd just put any old god they wanted to in there. You could pick your god and worship your god. And America is getting the same way. And they lump everything with Christianity a little bit. And they say, we don't mind, throw a little Jesus in there, that's all right. But don't tell us that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and don't tell us that he is exclusively right, and that Christianity is exclusively the only religion that God honors and recognizes. But I'm going to tell you it is, because that's what the Bible says. But they don't want to hear that. They don't want us to do that. And they don't want us to say he's the only way. So we have that. And then we have the lapse of faith in our Christendom. Christendom is a fancy word that is talking about the broad stroke of all Christianity. And we need to be determined in our life that as we see some of these things happening in what is called Christendom, that we're going to make some changes. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. It's so akin to what we've already said, and we just repeat it for emphasis. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, all of that, traitors, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure, denying, and here's what I want to show you, having a form of godliness, but watch this, but denying the power thereof. What's that? What's the power? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They'll give you all the dead religion that you want. It doesn't matter. And there's a lapse of faith in Christendom in our understanding. It's sad to say, I hate to say this to you tonight, but the average Christian is spiritually illiterate. The average Christian could not take this Bible, the average Christian today could not take this Bible and show you why we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Oh, they've heard me say it, and they've heard others say it, and they say, yeah, I believe it. But to really sit down with somebody and take the Bible and show them, the average, I'm talking about, Christian, couldn't do it. They couldn't teach you about who the Holy Spirit is to save their life. They couldn't teach you the doctrines of the faith. One of the goals I have this year is to try to somehow get infiltrated back in our church some strong teaching about the doctrines that were once delivered to the saints. It is so important and so valuable that we have that. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And he says, turn away from those people. We, sad to say, have a lapse of faith in our understanding and a lapse, I think, in our heart for God. We call that revival or lack of revival, that there's a lapse in our faith for having a heart for God. Every one of us tonight ought to pursue having a heart for God. I mean fully, totally, a heart for God. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I want to tell you, that is what's wrong in our average churches today. The love of many has waxed cold. Not the love of all, but the love of many. And when the love of many has waxed cold, we have problems. I want to tell you, we don't need a better polished brand with a capital B that's polished up and shined up. That's not what we need. I'm a Baptist by conviction. That's not what we need. We don't need necessarily just more organization. I believe in organization. But that is not the thing that Worth Baptist Church needs the most, is more organization. Oh, if we were just more organized in every area, then we would have the power of God. Doing everything right. Oh, do it right. Do it first class. And I'm for doing it first class and doing it right. But that is not what we need tonight. I can tell you, my dear friend, that a corpse can look good. I've had people, I've seen them, and I've heard them walk by the corpse and say, my, doesn't she look good? My, doesn't he look good? And they're right. They're dressed nicely, and maybe in their favorite dress that the family picked for them, or suit, but they're dead. We don't need dressed up churches as much as we need life and heart in our church. All of our churches. And we need that. We need to be praying for that and trusting God for all of that. We need a heart for God. We need to pursue God with all of our heart. Pursue Him. Pursue His will. Then there's the legacy of faith and fundamentalism. I'm afraid we're losing that, but we need to have that legacy of faith in fundamentalism. What is that legacy? Well, first of all, it's a legacy of separation. That cooled you off. That got you quiet. It's a legacy of separation. Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Christians ought to be a separated people. We don't belong in some places like other people go to. We shouldn't have some of their habits and some of the things in our refrigerators that they have. We don't need those things. We need to be a holy, separated people unto God. We need to get rid of every habit in our life that would hurt the cause of Christ. We need to be separated. You don't need to be going and supporting Hollywood and X-rated movies and R-rated movies and all that kind of stuff. We don't need to be renting all that stuff and doing it. We need to be careful and be a separatist people, because that is the legacy that we have been left. I was in a mainline denominational movement at one time, and let me tell you, friend, there was no separation whatsoever. But I want to tell you what's happening in our independent, fundamental, so-called Bible-believing churches today. We're losing that edge on separation. There was a church that I could take you to, and I know right now, where they had women in shorts running the cameras in an independent Baptist church on a Sunday morning. In shorts. Short shorts. In the congregation, running TV cameras. Let me tell you, we need to be separated people. We need to be separated ecclesiastically. You say, well, preacher, why don't you get it down there with a ministerial assassination and why don't you get involved in the ecumenical movement? Why didn't the mayor have you to come? He has me come pray once in a while. That's about it. And Judge Vandegrift occasionally in that court there. But that's not the important thing. You say, well, why aren't you more out in the public and more involved in all of these big things that are going on? I'll tell you why. Because I'm a separatist. And I'm not going to hook up with liberals and those who don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for that kind of preaching, that kind of church, you're in the wrong place, honey. The wrong place. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, that is our legacy of fundamentalism, a legacy of separation. Contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It's a legacy of doctrinal purity. You know, the glue that holds us together is doctrinal purity. Doctrinal purity. There are churches all over the city right now. You don't have to believe 1 ounce of doctrine. All you got to do is walk through the door. They'll take you and anything you believe and say, we don't care what you believe, just come. Just say Jesus real sweet and come. And that's all right. Everybody come. And I want to tell you, that's why some of them have far more numbers than we do, because we stand for doctrinal purity. And many of them do not, and they just come in by the droves because they don't have to believe anything. They don't expect anything out of them. They don't have to do anything. They just come and get their ears scratched. They go back out into society and live the same way they did and come back and then brag on how many they had in church last Sunday. And I'm for growth, and I'm for numerical growth. We also have a legacy of dynamic leaders in this movement. Folks, listen to me, I want you to hear what I'm saying right now tonight. I think sometimes we need a realignment of the tires. We are independent, fundamental Baptist. Some of you are saying, well, whoop-de-doo. So you just don't know our history. You just don't know our history. We're independent fundamental Baptists for a reason. Years ago, in the convention, they began to criticize and knock this Bible down. And hey, if you're from that background and whatever, it doesn't matter. Listen, I was raised that way. I know what I'm talking about. And don't argue with me. I got a file full of stuff that I'll put under your nose and show you that I know what I'm talking about. In the convention, they got away from that, and people were giving money to the cooperative program, and they were in turn supporting and paying the salaries of Mormons who were teaching at Baylor University. Now, I'm getting pretty plain tonight. Shame on me. Now, all Southern Baptists bad? No. Are there some fundamental Bible-believing guys that are preaching the gospel in churches that are doing the right thing? Yes. But let me tell you something. I'm not going in to the convention. I'm not going to give one red cent to the cooperative program to help support a professor who would stand up in a class and say, we can't really believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's inspired in spots. Baloney. If I stood up, I teach at the Crown College now, the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary, Crown College. If I got up and said to my students, when we start out in a couple of weeks, and Brother Tyler, you know this is true. You all know this is true, Tori. If I got up and said, well, I just want to tell you, students, we're really not sure that this is the Word of God. I think it's inspired in spots. And you just pick whatever spot you want. Nobody really knows what spot. You know, it's like having 1,000 watermelons and half of them are poison. You just go help yourself. You just pick any watermelon you want. Now, I know, listen, we don't want to have anything to do with that. We have leaders that took a stand. J. Frank Norris. I know some people say, I don't ever want to hear that name again. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Listen, you need to remember the name J. Frank Norris. Dr. J. Frank Norris pastored, good night. Okay. That's dangerous. Dr. J. Frank Norris pastored First Baptist Church in Fort Worth. And at the same time, he pastored Temple Baptist in Detroit, both of them running over 6,000, having scores and scores of people saved every week. And Dr. Norris took a stand. They blackballed him, and Dr. Norris started, along with some others like John R. Rice and many others, and they started the independent movement. And as I said, I think Spurgeon was the first independent Baptist because he pulled out of the Union. They started the movement and took a stand and said, we believe the Bible is inspired, infallible Word of God. Amen. Dr. Barber had sat down with W.A. Criswell when he was alive, and he's made positive comments about J. Frank Norris and what a great man of God he was, and he was. Now, I know that he made some mistakes, but listen, and I know there's controversy about the fact that he shot a man, but you've got to remember back in those days they carried six shooters and they had people who were running whiskey and all of that. And he knew who was doing it, and he called their names on the radio, and they called him, a guy called him and said, I'm coming up to kill you. And back in those days, they pulled their guns and shot them and killed them. And when he came through the door, and I won't be able to give you all the details of it, but basically this is the gist of it, Dr. Norris had a gun in his drawer and shot him because he thought he was going to shoot him, and he made a motion toward that end. And he was exonerated. He was exonerated. Don't forget some of the great leaders of our past. Men of God who took a stand, who paid a price, who gave us our heritage. I'm not saying everybody in every movement is wrong. I'm saying I believe we're right. And I want to stand and remember the dynamic leaders we had in this movement in the past and those we have today. And we do have some. One, our Dr. Barber. Then there are the lessons of faith for our ministry. There's some lessons. And that is, we need to learn from the past. Now let me say something. Don't live in the past. It's too many of church members are living in the past. There are members in this church that are living in the past. The glory days, maybe. You don't need to live in the past. I'm not telling you to forget the past. I'm telling you to learn from the past. But don't live in the past. What has been accomplished by this church in the past under two barbers, not haircut barbers, but two preacher barbers, thank God for that. Amen. But we cannot live in the past. We have to live in today and go forward. And we've got to strive together. By the way, that's what he said. Strive together. Not strive. Baptists know how to strive. Strive together for the faith. So we need to strive. We must strive together with in our generation. We've got to reach our generation. Don't live in the past. We've got to strive together with one mind. Together. We've got to be in this thing together. Folks, I cannot do this alone. Thank God for our faithful workers. We need more. We need more who get involved in ministry. And I've been excited lately to see some people come up and say, I want to get involved. And they're involved as an usher and so on and so forth. People like Brother Souther and others who have said, I want to get involved in my church. I want to do something for God. And I thank God for that. We've got to strive together with one mind. That's doctrinally and practically in what we're trying to accomplish and do. We've got to strive together with one spirit. We've got to have the right spirit and the spirit of God and the power of God. And then there's the learning of our faith in our generation. Striving for the faith. The learning of our faith in our generation. Acts 20, 20 and 21. Paul said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice where he went. I've taught you what? Publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, giving the gospel, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to confront our culture publicly, folks. See, our culture is drifting. You know whose fault it is? The people down at the bar? Nah. The liberal theologians? Not really. I'm going to tell you whose fault it is. It's our fault. It's Christians who have lost the heart for God and lost the revival spirit and the commitment and jumping in and getting involved and living holy lives and setting the pattern and the standard for our culture as Christians, being the light and being the salt that God has called us to be. And that's absolutely what he's called us to do. We need to confront our culture publicly. Confront it publicly. You see, it's the power of the gospel, the power of Christ that needs to be preached. And we need to do it publicly. We don't need to be ashamed that we're fundamental independent Baptists. We don't need to be ashamed that we believe this Bible and we preach it and we teach it. We need to be willing to stand up to our culture and say, that's wrong. Amen? That is not right. How do you know? Because the Bible says so, and God knows more than you do. It's not right. That is right. That is wrong. God said it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it settles it. God is right in his word. John Knox, if you can imagine, made his way to Mary, Queen of Scots, Bloody Mary, and went up to the queen and said, you're wrong. You're in sin. You're leading this nation away from Almighty God. That's pretty powerful. That's what you call publicly proclaiming it. Saying to our politicians, saying to others, saying to leaders, you need to get right on this subject. You need to say the right thing and do the right thing. Teaching our children what is right and wrong and saying, you stand up in the public school. They start that baloney about evolution, you take a stand and say, I'd like to say a few words myself. And take every right, legal right you have, and don't let them brainwash you like they're doing and telling you we don't have a right to speak up for the Lord. We do have a right to speak up for the Lord. Find out what rights we have and take those rights for the glory of God. We need to confront our culture. We need to go house to house. That's what he said. Thank God we have team soul winning. And I'm glad that we've averaged 45 and had a high of 55, and some folks have been saved. And I know there are those disciples of doubt who wonder, well, is it going to last and so on and so forth. I believe it will, and God will have to bless it, and our hearts will have to be right. But I believe we need to go out and knock on doors and confront our culture with the gospel. Don't be bashful. Stand up and say what is right, and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go house to house. Go soul winning. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. A little bitty word, but boy, what a powerful word. And the God of peace shall be with you. Friends, we need to stand for the faith. Why do you give? For the faith. Why do you take a Sunday school class? For the faith. Why do you take a bus route? One of those nice, plush, air-conditioned buses. Why do you, and good heaters, no. Why do you take a bus route? For the faith. Why do you help be a sponsor for the youth department? For the faith. Why do you go into full-time service? For the faith. Why do you take a separatist position? For the faith. Why do you try to win souls? For the faith. The faith that was once delivered for the saints. And God says to this church in 2008, strive together for the faith. Now I know that some of you probably will misunderstand, will have misunderstood some of the things that I've said, friend. But let me tell you something. I have convictions, and it's time for us to have convictions and stand for the faith and be who we are. If you're going to come to a Bible-believing church, Fundamental Baptist Church, you ought to be a member of that church. Amen? For the faith. And stand for the faith. Not be mean. We don't want to be warriors that are just cantankerous and mean. But we need to stand up for who we are. Now, you can rationalize all of this, and I fully expect some of you will. You can find excuses. You can ignore this challenge. You can throw it out the window. You can do whatever you want to do. All of those different things. Or you can say, for the faith, I am going to engage my life fully and wholly for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the faith. Let's stand, please. Most of you here tonight are saved, but there may be someone who isn't. The faith tells us this, listen carefully, that if you're a sinner and you've never been saved, that Jesus died for you. This is part of the for the faith. He died for you, paid your sin debt. If you'll trust Him as your Savior tonight, He will save your soul. That's what we're preaching. That's what Paul said. Strive together for the faith. Get out there. Let people know that Jesus and Jesus only saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, come and meet me down front and get saved. What do you mean, preacher? Have your sins forgiven. Know you're going to heaven. But then some of us need to just determine tonight by God's grace, we're not going to hold back. We're not going to stay back. You can ignore it, so on and so forth, but some of us need to say, by God's grace, for the faith, I'm going to be involved. I'm going to live right, give right, do right, serve right for the faith. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And we have a purpose. We're not here by accident. We have a purpose. We need to confront our culture. We need to serve God for the faith. Father, bless us and speak to us. Challenge our hearts by your word tonight. And Lord, help us to remember our heritage. Help us to be separatist. Help us, O God, to stand for doctrinal purity. Help us to preach the gospel and to live lives that please you. As imperfect as we are, God, please help us to strive not with each other, but to strive together for the faith. Speak to our hearts. Break our hearts. You're the only one who can do it. You're the only one that can cause us to strive together for the faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith that you want us to adhere to tonight. God, help us. Help us to make some definite determinations. Help us to face the facts and the reality of the truth and live within the purview of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God help you to come as He leads you to come.